right, we're going to get that up here. I forgot a book, so hold tight about a minute, and I'll get my book. All right. Okay. This morning, we are going to cover another subject of importance to me and importance to all of you who are husbands and you have wives and you have children as well. And if you do, that's a responsibility of the husbands, as we'll unveil for us this morning, looking at some scriptures. A couple of passages we want to be turning to. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7, and the second is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 9. So you can have one finger in one and one finger in the other, and we'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. And I want to cover the subject of discipling my wife, discipling the woman or the wife that the Lord has given us. And this is, of course, inherent in the teaching from Ephesians chapter 5, where you have husbands love your wives, and it doesn't stop there. It begins to start talking about a relationship that the husband is to have with the wife and the wife to the husband that is spiritually directed, spiritually motivated, and has some goals there in that way. And so there are some things that we can look at and we can strive for. And we're talking about discipleship, or at least growing in the Lord and the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, encouraging spiritual growth, encouraging a spiritual walk, encouraging that putting off the sin, renewing the mind and putting on the Spirit and putting on the things of godliness, things of that nature the husband is to be involved with, and actually more involved than probably we have been and we thought we were. And of course, this is a lesson I teach and preach to myself because I need to hear it and be exhorted in this as much as anybody. So there is a small group of persons, I don't know how small, but something I found just Googling through, searching the internet this week. I think I've heard of them before, but I didn't know they actually existed, called the CDD, or Christian Domestic Discipline Group. And that sounds innocuous. Okay, Christian domestic discipline, what does that mean? Well, basically, there's a lot of things involved with this group, and I don't know where they are. I don't really care per se, but it's interesting the directives they have. And one of the elements is they advocate lashing your wife for certain sins and behaviors, spanking your wife, basically. I'm like, I kind of taken back by that. Really? Interesting. Basically treating your wife like a child, and this is how you rule your wife, or this is how you are to be a bold husband and whatnot. Well, that is pretty brazen and bold, but there's a group like that. And there's all some wacky groups as well of doing other stuff, but I just find that odd. And what we have there is they will, if you were to just kind of peruse through their website, I don't encourage you to per se, but if you were, you'll find them quoting verses of Scripture and speaking as if this is a high calling from God and whatever else. And people can find all sorts of excuses. But it's just very odd how people can define what a biblical marriage and a biblical family and biblical relationship and a husband and wife and how they can go after certain things and just have some pretty strange ideas. But anyways, I just thought I'd point that out. But here's something that should be part of our thinking. And it should be part of our relationship. And it probably, if I were to guess, for the most part, it isn't there to much sufficiency or much to our desire, if I was a husband. And so this is something that we want to be encouraged in. And it's the area of discipling our wife, or encouraging that. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is where we'll start, where we have an instruction here to the husbands. And the context here is in 1 Peter, he's speaking to the church there and believers who are probably under persecution, all of them or most of them, and wherever the persecution is coming from, or wherever the difficulty or fiery trials or testings that are happening in their life, some of them may be happening within their home. And as a result of being married unequally to a non-believer, as is the case, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that's probably the best context we have for these instructions, because in verse 1 says to the wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So you have a relationship there of a husband and wife where the husband is obviously not obeying the word, and that can mean a lot of things. He's not a believer, or he's living in sin, or he's not fulfilling his God-commanded roles. He just won't do certain things. And the statement here is to the wives, okay, well, if this is the case, there's some things you could be doing. They can be won over without a word. They can be won over by the conduct of your behavior as you are subject and you're submitting to the Lord's will in this case and the Lord's responsibilities for the wife there. Well, it's based on that that we get the statement in verse 7, likewise, which means, okay, similar situation, likewise, which likewise is connected back in chapter 2, where you have slaves, you have believers under conditions where they're persecuted, and he's just carrying through the thought, likewise, husbands, let's say you're in this situation where you're married to an unbelieving wife, and she doesn't obey the word, what do you do? And his counsel to them is, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So here's instructions to the husband in this situation. Well, it's in those words that are interesting, that he says that you're not just going to ditch the marriage and not do anything there because your wife is not fulfilling her end or end of the bargain, and so it's like, okay, whatever, I'm going to just do my own thing. There's still an intention, there's still an activity here that the husband and the wife have towards each other, and the intention is of a spiritual pursuit. And first thing we see there, actually, I don't want to go there yet. We'll just stick with this, is the statement, live in an understanding way. As husbands, is to submit to the needs, fears, concerns, sensitivities of his wife. You're trying to understand her, what's going on here, and you're going to live in a way that's going to serve her in some manner that involves those fears, needs, concerns. And he says, show her honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. There's an honor. There's need here for protection, provision, strength from her husband, and you're to provide that and honor her that way. Treat her in a way that you would expect a godly woman to be treated, even if she's ungodly. Treat her in this way. And then, of course, he then says, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You're to do this because they're heirs of you with you. That is, a marriage relationship is a shared inheritance from the Lord. It's what we think the grace of life concept there. This is a grace to you. This is a blessing to you, marriage. It may be difficult because you're married to a non-believer, but it still is something that's good for both of you to some degree. Therefore, honor her in that way. Treat her the way she needs to be treated. She's an heir of that. So the marriage relationship really is shared companionship and the blessings in that way. So here the husband's to look at her and look at this relationship, even though he's probably not getting what he wants from it, what he expects from it, he's still to be active in some way. That is, he's still to be looking out for her best interest and trying to minister to her and minister for the sake of the family. And husbands, as the spiritual leaders, therefore, they have a special responsibility to oversee these things in their wife's life and in their marriage. And that's where discipleship comes in. And yes, it is the husband's responsibility to see that their wife is discipled. It's a pastor like myself. It's my responsibility to see that you all are discipled in some manner, to some degree, to see that that's going on in your life. But it's not exclusively mine, and it's not exclusively the husband's, but especially so for the husband. He's called to watch over and to see that things happen. Ephesians 5 says so for us, in that we see Christ as the example and model for the husband in Ephesians 5:25, as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. So you see, loved the church, gave himself up for her, saving the church. So he's looking for her best interest, her soul, her the church's salvation, and then sanctification as well. So that's a full life, full orb process here, or focus of Christ. And thus the husband is to be committed in this way and to love the wife. So there are things there that we need to think about. What am I supposed to do? What is my responsibility? The Lord has brought you together to help each other grow, help each other walk, help each other serve the Lord as a Christian. So therefore, you need to consider that, think about that. All right, what am I to do? How am I to fulfill that responsibility? So what does it mean? It's a question for the husband to disciple his wife. I'll just give you a general concept. Turn now to Philippians 4, verse 9. Here's the general concept of discipleship. We want to think about what Paul says here in this simple verse, what he did in terms of discipling the Philippians. And yeah, he did. He made disciples of them. He trained them up. He did things for them. He taught them. He was involved in their life in some way so that they would practice something as a result of that relationship. And I think that's a good cornerstone for us to understand discipleship. So let's take a look at these. There's three of them that I want to highlight in this verse. The verse says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." So what you've learned, received, heard, and seen in me. So he had a life lived before their eyes. He taught them. They received instruction from him. They received something from him to which they can practice. And they also saw it. They heard about it. They knew of his lifestyle and what he was, to where their discipleship, to some degree at that point, was complete if they practiced those things. If they put into what they got from Paul into practice, they would be discipled. They would be cared for. The God of peace would be with them during the time of trial that they were in. So a couple things. Let me give you three. First is that personal instruction. That's in the statement, what you learned. How do you learn something? You're taught. Paul was a teacher and a preacher, so he taught them. This is personal instruction. He taught them what? Faith. Taught them doctrines. He taught them the teachings of Christianity. He taught them what is biblical. That was his job. He came in, started this church, and he began to teach them the Word of God. So that was what he saw as part of his discipleship plan for them. They need to be taught what is right, what is wrong, how to think. And by the way, previous verses to this, you could see that happening. How do I think? How am I supposed to think? Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. All give us that type of instruction that he's giving them. And wives, of course, are to be sanctified according to the instruction of the Word of God, according to what Ephesians 5 says. That's what Jesus wants to happen in the church, and the husbands to model that. So we kind of have this model here that, okay, discipleship involves teaching truth. So, husbands, if you think of it that way, take up the role of a teacher in the home. Answer the doctrinal, theological questions she may have. Be approachable, be available for her spiritual growth needs. This is what your calling involves. Take the attitude of Joshua. If I were to turn back to that great patriarch of the faith and of Israel in Joshua chapter 24, in verse 15, probably should be a memory verse for us husbands. It's the end of his life. He'd conquered Palestine. He'd conquered Canaan. Great victory. Everybody's now ready to disperse to the different land allotments that each tribe has been given and start building their lives and start living out this blessing that God has given them. So it's the end of Joshua's campaigns, and he is now an old man, and he's ready to carry on. Of course, he needs to renew that covenant, which is what chapter 24 does. We're in covenant with God. He's given us the law. He's given us his words. He's given us promises that we're to keep. We're to do these things. And if we do these things, he will continue to bless us. What we have, the experience of orchards and fruit and vineyards and all this stuff that you did not plant there, you see that in verse 13, God has given that to you, and he will sustain that and maintain that if we're faithful to God. Okay, so he wants to remind them of that. We're all going to go now to our own places. We're all going to go back to our homes and start farming these farms and start raising our kids and doing whatever. But we all need to be careful that we are faithful to the Lord and obeying. Okay, so Joshua sees this day, and he's ready to leave his leadership of the nation behind at this point. And he leaves them with these words in verse 15, because he's very concerned for the soul of this nation. Actually, back up to verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. He's not blind to the propensity for idolatry in this nation. So he commands them, put those away, serve the Lord who saved you out of Egypt. And then he says this, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if you've got a problem with that, well, then it's time. Choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, as foolish as that sounds, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell, which God warned us about. We want to destroy and turn these gods, these idols, into dust and throw them away and serve the Lord. You decide who you're going to serve. But as for me, here it is, and my house, we will serve the Lord. See, that's the attitude we need to have as husbands. Take that attitude. Listen, as for me and my house, we're going in one direction here, serving the Lord. And that service of the Lord involves a plan, a commitment to honor him in every way. Discipleship is going to lead us in that direction. And this is leadership here, right? This is true leadership, stepping to the plate and saying, I'm going to take the lead and my house is going to follow me in this direction, okay? And we need to be that way. We need to have that type of courage to the end. And Paul reiterates that kind of thinking in 1 Corinthians 16, in verse 13, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. I mean, just simple, pithy statements here. Be a man, be strong, be courageous, stand firm, and let it all be done in love. So there's this commitment, there's this attitude we're to have when we think of discipleship. How do I do this? In this first step where we're looking at learning, and teaching, the personal instruction, well, you start with the Bible. That's where you go. You begin with the scriptures and have as a relationship with your wife a biblical relationship. Read the Bible together. Read the Bible with the family. Make it a regular practice. Use curriculum for help. Okay, I'm not that good at knowing what the Bible says. All right, well, then there's plenty there out there that is resources that you can use that can walk you through. Fundamentals of the Faith is an example. I've got a little booklet that you can walk through that. Church doctrinal statement. We have a doctrinal statement. Okay, that could be hard. Well, there are passages of scriptures to look at, and you can have some explanation there. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, or the Longer Chasm, whatever you want to call that, made by the Puritans long ago, but basically walk through a discipleship or catechism pattern for children. And boy, we've gone a long ways from there. Maybe we need to start with us and with the couples. That's a way to do this. Use some helps, systematic theologies for those who are a little more advanced. There's resources there, but instruction's got to be there, okay? Teaching and learning. So that something has to be learned and someone has to bring the goods. So second is received into their lives. Receive. He says, what you've learned and received. So here's another part of the discipleship pattern. It is the reception on the other side. That is, they took it to heart. Legitimately pass the faith on to the others. So Paul was committed to teaching, and his commitment was to see that they receive this and take these things to heart. They received them in their lives, the conduct and thinking and worldview, training the pupil, really. It's the apprenticeship attitude. I took you under my wings, apprenticed you in the faith, and now you are able to practice. I'm not going to be there anymore, and I should have you in a place to where you can do this alone now. And you can carry on and pass on what I taught you. Now, this second principle, the received, obviously is mostly on her, the wife, or the recipient of this, to respectfully submit to your spiritual guidance and engage in the instruction and learning. You can't hammer this into their brains without a willing spirit. So there's got to be give and take here, obviously. Learning is your instruction. Receiving is her receiving it, responding to it. So your efforts should be focused on meeting her spiritual needs, feeding her heart with truth for growth and discernment. And your job is not to supplant the Holy Spirit, by the way. Because the law is from him. You're not the lawgiver, and you're not the judge, you're not the prosecuting attorney, you're not here to fix her life, and okay, it's my job to make sure that she gets from here to here. Well, you're part of that process. That's the Holy Spirit's job that will make that actually happen. So I like this balance where what you've learned and received. I taught you this, but it was the Holy Spirit that made in your heart that receptive heart to want to respond well to this. And thus, discipleship can happen. Okay? Third is modeling the faith for them. Next two words, and heard and seen in me. Heard and seen in me. What he's talking about there is that he's modeled this faith. You heard about it. There's a reputation. You heard about me, what I believe, how I live, how I act, how I talk. And you also saw it in me. As I lived amongst you, you saw me living out what I taught. Okay? So there's this modeling of the faith that's very important in the discipleship process. There's integrity here, in other words. There's no duplicity. You say one thing, you do another. That's not in Paul's life. Discipleship, just like anything else, is caught more than it is taught. He understands that. So you learn as I taught, you received it, and you also heard and saw it in me. I modeled this out. So we had this true discipleship, and I walked this for you, and now you're able to walk and follow in my example. That's what he's looking at. They need to see, in terms of the wife, they need to see the husband's devotion, convictions in action, love for the Lord, humble confession of sins, repentance. What does a disciple look like? They need to see that in you, the disciple. And the second task, or your second task, your first task is to make sure that you're not living a hypocritical life, and your second task is to double your efforts to see that your wife is being nurtured in the faith and you're living out this example. So those are just basic keys. This is a general perspective of what we're talking about when we say discipleship, and it involves that. Okay, so let's ask some questions here. I'm going to ask the questions and answer them, and I want you guys to have to try to answer them unless you got some things to contribute to this. And this is obviously not going to be easy. I mean, I need discipleship as well as anybody else. And this is not for the experts. This is for the married. Okay? This is not the expert job. This is not the most mature's job. They're supposed to do this. I'm not capable of doing this. We can't have that attitude. This is for the married ones. These are for those who are married. The first question I want us to look at is, am I discipling my wife? You have to ask that question. Am I involved in some way in her spiritual growth? Maybe I am, because I'm bringing the trials and the fire and the difficulties in her life, and she's having to be refined, having to deal with me. Maybe I am by default. And by the way, a wife can, rather than be bitter about it, be thankful that the Lord cares enough that he wants to refine you. And he might actually have to use your husband to see that happen. But you got to ask the question, husbands, am I discipling my wife? Am I committed to this? Am I overseeing her spiritual development? Do I have any input in her growth? You have to ask that question, and you have to answer this, because this is a role or responsibility of the husband, as we see Ephesians 5, sanctifying the wife, seeing that she grows in this way. And by the way, it helps wives if you respect your husbands enough to allow them to participate in your discipleship and growth. That helps. That's very helpful. Paul doesn't leave that out in Ephesians 5 at the end of that section, where he's got a long statement there about the husband's responsibilities to love their wives and care for the wives and nurture the wives. In the end, he sums it up, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There's a possibility you may not have respect, and you will not give respect, or whatever things that have happened, there's no reason to respect your husband or whatnot. And so that's a challenge that you obviously have to face. But let's just put it this way. If I'm going to disciple my wife, the question on the wife has to be, am I, that is the wife saying this, am I a teachable person? If I'm not teachable, then there's not going to be any discipleship happening as much as I can try. So it's a two-way street here. This discipleship involves multiple ways, or we'll call them multiple means of grace, provided in your little toolbox and your responsibility as a husband. Multiple ways. Let me give you a few of them. Overseeing your spiritual growth means, are they regularly being instructed and in fellowship with the church body? Are you bringing them to church? That's a good means that God has given us to grow as disciples, is to develop and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're not charged to do this alone. This is what he provides in the church. Prayer. Are you praying for her? I think I've got this. Yeah, there we go. I've got a list for you. Do you pray for her? I mean, what do I pray for my wife? Well, this is one of them. For her growth, for her development as a spiritual person, as a Christian. I have to be praying. That's going to be part of my prayers regularly. This is not on me to make this happen. It is on the Lord to use me to see this happen. At least I'm part of the whole package here. But I got to see myself. Am I part of it? Am I participating in this way? Sermons. I mean, we got sermons on the net now, right? I think. Lance, where's Lance? Is he here? He's downstairs. He's trying to be faithful to get every sermon on there that we have, but it's not my sermons, and these Sunday school class, I believe, are on, right? They're on the net. I mean, they're right there to help you take advantage of those. Go to gty.org. There's a lot of sermons there, thousands, and there are plenty others to where you have the means in your toolbox to get instruction into her life, okay? Christian books, study resources, those are good to interact with. There are other believers, other gifted people that speak ways in which I'm not capable of, that I'm not that smart, or other shepherds or others. So, you know, there's multiple ways and avenues to make this happen. So take some effort here. Find some good Christian books. And I know that's a challenge on the Christian book side. I was where you are not too long ago, trying to figure out what are good books. What books should I trust? What authors? I mean, I remember in college, my college pastor would take me to the bookstore, and just lots of Christian books, and I thought, okay, I'm looking at wonderful things and primarily discerning based on what the title said, which is a bad idea. But he's looking at the authors or the book publisher or whatever. Oh, yeah, this is going to be a good one, because I'm like, I don't know. I don't know who that guy is. You're familiar with him. So there's some help there that you're going to need. And I can provide that help for you and other elders and others who know. So, but they're available and they're there. And those are resources you need to have in your toolbox for her. Christian friends who act as a Titus 2 woman in her life. You know what Titus 2 says? Why don't you turn over there? And this is a little bit of flesh and bones in the discipleship process of your wife, especially if you're a younger woman and a younger new wife. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure workers at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. What's being described there by Paul? This is kind of a young churches in Crete. They're not fully developed, and he's putting them together, and he's establishing something here, isn't he? What is this? Anybody? What's going on here? What type of relationships is he looking at here? They're our discipleship, right? And who's doing what here? Who's responsibility for what? Older to younger. That's what a Titus 2 woman is when we say that. It's the older woman. Dignified, older in what way? Spiritual maturity, right? They've gone through these things. They've got the experiences. They learned a lot. They're able to go to the bookstore and know which authors are the good ones, right? And they've read those books, and they can say, hey, I recommend you read this. You need some help here, or you need some counsel here, things of that nature. That's the Titus 2 woman in action. And he's saying, I want this to happen in this church, in your churches. Yes, you're going to have the elders, but the older women need to be in that place as well, because they have a unique place in the younger women's life, and they need to be involved. And the younger women need to have some instruction there to help them in what? Loving their husbands, loving their children, personal life of self-control, purity, workers at home, kind, submissive. There's a lot of areas of discipleship need right there, and the older women can be there to come alongside and assist them. Now, that doesn't mean that, okay, husbands, where the older women, I'll just push her off to them. It's just part of the resource. It's part of your tool bag here, okay? And you need to take advantage of that and see that that happens. That's why we have women's Bible studies, by the way. It fosters those types of relationships, I hope. And that's the goal. And they're available, and it's regular, and you're involved in each other's lives. You're praying for each other. You know what's going on. I could take you to what the Word of God says about this issue, or to help you if I see certain behavior patterns in your life, and others can come alongside. And it's not just the husband that's saying that, because if the husband's the only one saying it, what happens? Typically. Or possibly. What would happen if it's just the husband speaking these things into her life? Anybody? Right. It becomes hard when you're only hearing it from one person, and it's my husband, and it could be difficult. And that's why, you know, fellowship is very unique and good in this way. There's more voices in your life that are saying, hopefully, the same things. And then it becomes encouraging, okay? So just think of that. Think in those terms. Biblical counselors, shepherds, that's where I come into play. That's where John comes into play, or Scott, or Greg, or others in our church who are getting training in this way. They involve themselves in your life. Use those resources. They're resources. That's part of what's going on when the New Testament talks about the one another's. We're counseling one another. We're admonishing one another. We're exhorting one another. We're praying for one another. We're confronting. We're encouraging. All that. Everybody's involved in some manner there, and especially those who are leading the church. A couple of verses to encourage you there is Hebrews 13, just to let you know that this did go on regularly. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Those are basically the same words that Paul said there in Philippians 4:9, right? They taught you, and you're to imitate what they lived. That's the shepherd's place in your life. And if it gets difficult and it's becoming hard, verse 17, same chapter, Hebrews 13, obey your leaders, submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. I have a responsibility to the Lord, and this is why not many are to be leaders and teachers, but not many aspire to that, because we are going to be held account by God himself. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to whom? I'd like to say, well, to me, it's hard, but no. He says it'd be no advantage to you. I mean, don't fight this. This is what God has provided for you. So as a husband, I'm thinking, I want the leaders of the church involved in my wife's life just as they are in my life and everybody's, my children's life. That's important. That's what God has provided as a means of grace to me in my discipleship, her discipleship, my kids' discipleship. Okay? So keep those in mind. The others, co-laboring in the instruction of your children, you're involved with that. You need to be. You both need to be teaching. Actually, it should be the husband to take primary responsibility. It's the fathers who are to instruct and bring the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord primarily. But, you know, the wives spend more time there. They have more time to do that. It doesn't mean you basically throw that responsibility aside. Okay, family devotions that could be done. And one more is there, the sin accountability. And I just want you to think about this with discipleship. Am I overseeing her spiritual development? I have to care about this, because what's going to impede her spiritual development is really one word, sin, right? Whether it's coming in her, or maybe I'm the one contributing, whatever, but sin. And sin is always going to be there to keep that from happening. And as a husband, I have to be careful of that. I have to be watchful of that. I cannot have a situation where my wife is in an unaccountable place. She's vulnerable at that point, just as I am. If I'm not accountable to anybody, then there is the opportunity there to me to be sinning and no one stopping me and no one calling me to account. So that's important. That is critical. So think in terms of that. You need the church involved. You need others involved, because that provides accountability for all of us and helps us and encourages us to develop spiritually. So that's in answering this question. Am I overseeing her spiritual development? Do I have any input in her growth? And I, as a husband, have to consider these things and see that they are all part of her life in some way. And I'm overseeing that. Oversee doesn't mean you're micromanaging it. It just means that you're seeing that it happens and you probably are doing some of it or facilitating it or encouraging it or praying towards these things or allowing for her to participate, like, for example, in women's discipleship or women's counseling or whatever that would be necessary for a Titus 2 woman to inject her blessings into her life. So I have to see that that happens. Another question. What am I responsible for to God for her spiritual development? What exactly am I responsible for? I want to give you 4 points here. And I'm not going to a passage and say, there it is right there. I mean, you're going to have to draw this from all parts of Scripture. And this is largely from, as I've studied and I've read multiple books and just trying to get a basic general idea. Where is my responsibility? Well, first, as a spiritual leader, which I am, as a husband, that's my role. How did I get that role as a spiritual leader of my family over my wife? How did I get it? From God? When did I get that? I do. That's a good answer right there. I said, I do. You got married. Guess what? Now you have a role. You have a responsibility. Well, that makes it difficult because, wait a minute now, and we'll answer these questions later. Maybe I'm not ready, okay? Or maybe I'm not so skilled, or maybe I'm not so mature. Well, we'll deal with that. But there's the responsibility. You start this way. So what do I do as a spiritual leader? Probably the first step is that for the church fellowship she associates with you. My responsibility is for her to be associated with a church fellowship. You are a spiritual leader, so lead her to a good church. Joshua, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What does that mean? Well, every time the law tells me I need to be at Jerusalem at the feasts, we're going. Okay? Every time I'm called to offer some offering to the Lord by way of command or because of sin or because of some, you know, free will offering, we're going to be involved with this. And I'm going to facilitate this and I'm going to lead my children to show them how this is done. And my wife is going to be with me and I'm going to facilitate as that's what Joshua is saying when he states that. I am not going to let my children or my wife follow idols. That's what else he says. We're not going to go after the idols of the Amorites. So there's this determination that we're going to be where we need to be. And that obviously involves the church. And I would add to that, choosing a good church and becoming a member of that church. Membership means accountability. Membership means commitment. And you are following in the footsteps of a man like Joshua. Okay, so that's a no-brainer, I think. I mean, if you are not leading your family or taking them to church or encouraging that, and you're just kind of playing passive on that thing, you are dropping the ball. This is your responsibility as a spiritual leader. And if you don't take that responsibility, guess what? Wives, step it up and take it on and go to church. You have to and be involved there. It doesn't mean that, oh, now I'm fulfilling my husband's role. Well, in a sense, someone has to for the children, and it's his responsibility, but you still need to be at church. You still need to be involved with the fellowship, the body of Christ. That, too, is on your shoulders. So, but it's his role. It's his job. Second, my responsibility involves this, protecting her heart from deceiving influences. So this is more of a, yeah, there's spiritual development, which is a positive word here. I want to see things added to her life, infused in her life, imbibed into her heart. Thus, I'm teaching, right, instructing, and she's receiving this, and then I'm showing by example. So there's that positive element, but there's also the negative side that is involved, and that's this, the protection. And in Ephesians, we see that in light of what's being instructed there, as he's saying, sanctifying her in verse 26. Sanctifying means purifying and setting her apart from what is common or profane. That is, we're putting her in a position of holiness. And that's going to happen having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So I'm actually, in the negative sense, cleansing or trying to peel away things that are negatively affecting her and putting her in a holy standing and a holy place. Now you think, how is a man able to do that? Well, the Holy Spirit does that. But guess what? Your role is the means by which he's accomplished that. What, at least part of the means. So I have to be involved with protecting her. Now this is going to mean you're going to have to think about this. What's going on in her life? What is occupying her mind throughout the week? What are the things that are capturing her interest? Those I got to care about. Okay? Is she listening to bad theology on the radio? And if you turn on the radio, Christian radio stations, 9 out of 10 chance that's what you're going to get, bad theology. Or something that's, okay, that's going to take a little discernment to try to wrestle with that. Is she watching TBN? Who knows what TBN is? Glenn does, yeah. Trinity Broadcasting. Yeah. There's a few of us who love that, used to love that, used to watch it, or you know, maybe there's still some of us, hey, it's a wonderful program, isn't it? Think of all the healings that are happening, all the blessings and whatever else and whatever. But you know what? That's bad news. You're just soaking in that false gospel that is a health, wealth, prosperity gospel that dominates that, filling your mind with things that are deceptive. And I don't have time to go after the TBN per se, but just telling. Look, if your wife is watching that, you got a problem. You got some issues to deal with. And, you know, going to the village, that's what they watch. You know, that's what they watch. That's their spiritual life, if they have a spiritual life. And it's not really a true spiritual life. Okay, is she filling her mind with contrary material? Material that is divisive or material that contradicts what you know to be true or what you know is being taught here at our church? Things that... You know, you got to go to Scripture on those things. But these are things that you're kind of looking at and you want to be concerned about and caring for. Is she being influenced heavily by another person of questionable character and theology? Names pop up. I know names. The older I get in my spiritual walk and as a pastor and a shepherd and just kind of keeping my antenna up there, what's going on in the Christian scene throughout America, listen, the names come across my emails and computer and relationships I have with other brothers in the Lord, and I know those names. And when I see those names showing up in people's lives in my church, I start going, uh-oh, I've got to talk to that person because there's an issue there. You might not know that. You as a husband, you probably, I don't know. What type of people are influencing her? And they're questionable in their character. And maybe just friends within the church that might have some questionable character. Those are things that should be concerning to you. We need to know her common temptations as well. Common temptations into sin. Where does she sin? Where does she struggle the most? Know these things. This is what 1 Peter is saying. Live in an understanding way with your wife. That means you got to study these things and know her. You cannot be tuned out. Now, again, I want to caveat this. I'm not talking about micromanaging your wife's life and making sure everything passes your test of approval that smells of that type of attitude or relationship with your wife, that smells to me of legalism, authoritarianism, no freedom. Again, you're not the Holy Spirit, but you are someone in her life that you are given a responsibility to keep watch and to protect. You're not who she answers to on the final day, right? And your authority as a spiritual leader in your family is limited to the commands of God's word. It's not an open door to lord it over her or treat her like she's in some spiritual boot camp, i.e. what I opened up this morning with the discipline model of lashing their wife. And okay, so just keep this in mind. There's a protection here that you want to be at the forefront of your mind thinking of your wife. Let me give you some things here from Lou Priolo in his book, great book, Complete Husband, printed, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, Practical Guide to Biblical Husbanding. And he lists a number of potential areas of danger to look for. And this comes from Lou, who is a ACBC now, teacher and biblical counselor and certified, hundreds, thousands of hours of counseling couples and marriages and families and conflicts and relationships. And just kind of drawing from that rich resource and that experience and saying, all right, I can list for you, and he does, list for us a number of areas that I've seen common danger areas in a woman's life, in a wife's life. And thus, it's helpful for us to learn from this. First, dangerous friends and associates. I don't know if you can read that. He says this, my counseling files are filled with examples of wives who've been hurt because they've been influenced by depraved individuals, from people they've met in church or in their community or in their neighborhood, to people they work with, to parents even, and other relatives, and even to lovers. So he's seen this. They're filled with examples where this particular woman or this wife was led astray because of her exposure to and development of a friendship that became a danger area for her. That is, of course, we got to be watchful of that. We all do. We all need to be watchful of that. People can influence us. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's a simple principle. Okay, so watch for that. Second one, he says, is developing inordinate relationships. Inordinate. What do we mean by that? I mean, it's kind of similar to the first one, but inordinate in the sense of a one-flesh kind of relationship with someone else. The wife is one flesh with her husband, not with her husband, and then she still kind of has that relationship with her dad and mom, or a BFF, or whatever that means, a best friend on Facebook, or something else is going on. Is that what BFF means? Best friend on Facebook? Well, I like the Facebook idea, but you know how that goes. But these are inordinate. What do you think that looks like, inordinate? Right? Right. Equal or more, right? You're cultivating an intense relationship or something that's more intense to the detriment of her relationship with you, her relationship with the Lord. And that can involve a lot of very interesting people. Let me give you examples of that. Her parents. Where does the leave and cleave come into play here? There's a purpose for that. Your relationship is now to be devoted to your spouse. And if you don't leave, then you have something that God has said should not be to that degree. So there's an inordinance in that that could lead that way. Her children could be in here. And you know this, that parents, they love their children, they put a lot of time into that, and you pretty much dive everything into the children to the detriment of the marriage relationship. Okay, that's inordinate. It's not a bad relationship, it becomes bad when what should be priority loses that priority. Okay? Girlfriend, and he says, Lou says, even in-laws, where you develop a relationship with your in-laws, and it's interesting to see that. Sometimes, and usually, these relationships develop because the husband doesn't provide her with comforting emotional spiritual support more than anyone else. So she's crying out and she's going after this, kind of emotionally going after that and wanting that. Husband's not providing. And so, you know, you might want to take some responsibility for that, husbands. But anyways, this is something to be watchful for. And again, I'm trying to be careful to say, don't become a micromanager. Don't become the boot camp sergeant in this, in your wife's relationship. Just these are things that, if I'm discipling my wife, I want to be aware of, and I want to be careful with, and I want to foster good things and be careful and watchful and protective of these things that could be damaging. Another potential danger area is bad theology. If you're getting your theology from the Christian bookstores, or even today, women's conferences where you got these superstar, rock star women preachers and teachers that are coming in, I don't find too many of those particularly edifying. Not that I've been to those conferences, it's just I know the teachers. I know the type of theology that goes there, the type of psychology that gets into that world. It's not going to be the best for her, so be watchful of that. Typically, you're going to be getting a heavy dose of pop psychology and unsound theology, and you got to be watchful of that. And the New Testament is very careful on this and tells us of this, that it doesn't take much for bad theology and some teacher, superstar teacher, to get in and sweep someone in the home off the feet and undermine that home. Titus 1:11 speaking of false teachers, Titus 1:11, they must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. So they get into the homes. They're not going through this door on Tuesday to talk to the pastor and say, hey, I want to teach your people this false doctrine and kind of lead them astray. They're not going to bother that door. They're going to go to your door. They're going to get in somehow, subverting and getting behind. And that's where husbands, you know, you're my ally on this, to help make sure that we're not getting bad theology coming into our homes, into our families, into our church. So watch out for that. That's what Paul says is going to happen and has happened. 2 Timothy 3:6, he says, weak-willed women, so some women weighed down, burdened by their guilt, are easy prey to false teachers. 2 Timothy 3:6. So watch that. All right? Number four is assuming too many responsibilities. It's another danger area. Let me read what Lou says about that. What does he mean, assuming too many responsibilities? There are 168 hours in each week. A person can only accomplish so much in that amount of time. If you or your wife consistently do not get all of your weekly responsibilities completed in that time, then there are only two possible explanations for your inefficiency. Either you're wasting time or you've assumed more responsibility than the Lord intended you to have. Of course, both explanations may simultaneously account for the lack of productivity. So, am I wasting time or am I overcommitted to things and whatnot? And that can wreak havoc in the home and difficulty in the home, and responsibilities that you should be doing are not getting done. And so we want to watch for that. We want to care for each other in that way. Another area he points out is embarrassment. Wives should be shielded by their husbands from all unnecessary embarrassment. Ruth is a good example of this. In the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, she was a widow. She was alone. She was a Moabitess in Israel. And so there's a lot of potential there of abuse, a lot of potential of being exposed to things that are beyond her strength. And the hero comes riding in, knight in shining armor by the name of Boaz. I'm going to take her in under my wing, and she needs protection. I'm going to care for her, provide for her food, this, that, and the other. She's shielded in that way. He did that. And the embarrassment, meaning just the things that are out there that can attack, that can take advantage of her weakness or take advantage of her sin or take advantage of her loneliness or whatever the case may be, we have to step in there and be a shield. Esther is an example of this as well. Queen Vashti was exposed by her husband, the king, and was an embarrassment, and that was just a fallout. But it ultimately led to Esther becoming the queen, so God still worked through that, yet there's just examples of this, and we want to think about that. Yeah, we don't want our wives to be exposed to things that could be harmful to them. Other potential dangers, and you can get the book and read through these. I'll just give you a list of them. Bad attitudes from the children towards her. Not getting enough sleep. That doesn't mean, okay, I'll just counter that with coffee. Eating too much. Dangerous places, dangerous activities, dangerous music, gossip, in-laws and relatives with bad attitudes, feelings, sinful habits, sinful thoughts and desires, inordinate or idolatrous desires, materialism, perfectionism, legalism, mysticism, humanism, feminism, and the list goes on. So there's a lot there. So get the book, and then that'll help you out and learn a little bit more about that. So those are danger areas that we're looking at, okay? Let's move on. My responsibility involves confronting and pointing out her sinful patterns. Yep. I have that responsibility too. Actually, every Christian has that responsibility in each other's lives. And more particularly, here we have a situation. Let's say your wife is caught in sin, in a pattern of sin. That is, she has been caught. She's been overcome, overtaken by a sin, and she's walking in a particular pattern. Who's, in Galatians 6:1, who is to go to that person? Remember that verse? It's not a trick question. All right, I'll read it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch for yourself or on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. In a marriage relationship, I can't help but think that's natural. That's what should be going on. If I sin, I hope my wife does that for me. She, the spiritual one, steps up with spiritual graces. What do we mean by spiritual? You are spiritual. Back up a few verses. The fruit of the Spirit. That person who is under the control of the Spirit, not under the control of the flesh, is the best person for this situation. And hopefully that's you, husbands. So, you're going to need to go. You're going to need to be the spiritual one to come alongside gently to help her point out her sin. And by the way, Matthew 18 says you do it privately. You don't make a spectacle of this in front of your children, in front of the in-laws, in front of everybody else. You start there with privacy. Others can do this, but if you are not participating or unaware, then I think in some sense you're dropping the ball. If you're not aware of your own wife sinning, I think maybe you're not paying attention. If she's neglecting the fellowship of the church, that should be a serious concern to you. If she's neglecting her devotion to the Word of God and is starting to show in fleshly attitudes, fleshly patterns in her life, that should be a red flag to you. If she's becoming cold to spiritual things, cold to the teaching of the Word, your discipleship efforts, then quite possibly it's evidence that she is growing cold to the Lord in her heart too. If what you're hearing is criticism, or I don't want to spend time doing these spiritual pursuits, okay, well, spiritual one, step up, go help her. The fourth is overseeing her well-being. We're pretty much out of time, but let me run through these. What we're looking for is looking for stumbling blocks in her life, potentially impeding her growth. Her spiritual welfare, you're praying for her, you're providing for her nurturing spiritual environment, her decision-making, is she seeking God-glorifying priorities in her life? Her relationships, we've talked about that. Does she have Titus 2 relationships going on? Is that available to her? Is she taking advantage of that? Her ministry, she has spiritual gifts. Is she using them? Is she balancing that? Or is all her life dominated with just the children and she's doing nothing else? There's got to be balance there. You've got to be watchful for that. She's been given a spiritual gift that the Lord is going to hold her accountable as a steward. And her physical well-being, eating, resting, safety, exercise, these are things I care for. I want to oversee these. I want to be watchful of them. And I'm just trying to give you a perspective here of discipleship in the full-orbed sense here, looking for all things here. Okay, a couple more questions. What if I'm spiritually less mature than she is? What's the answer to that? She's more mature. What? Grow. Okay, there you go. Do I have to wait till I'm grown to do this? What is the qualification for a man to be a spiritual leader in the home? It's right there. I do. Okay? So that's a cop-out. Say, I can't do this. I'm not spiritually mature. Well, it just takes a little more work and growth. You can still provide as much wisdom as you have. You can still share with her what you're learning in your spiritual growth as well. So it's a cop-out. Don't make that as an excuse. Christians are not only accountable to those who are more mature than they. We are not only accountable to those who are more mature than it. We are accountable to one another. So you can both grow. Yeah. And by the way, if you're struggling in this area, ask your wife for help. I mean, what's wrong with that? And patience and prayer that you grow and be faithful as a spiritual leader for her. Ask her that. Okay? Another question. What if she is a non-believer or doesn't agree with my theological views? Let's start with a non-believer. Okay, what do you do? Gospel. Okay, well, there you go. We got an answer for this one. She needs the gospel. She needs your sanctifying influence in this way with the gospel and living that gospel out before her eyes and winning her over in that way. But what if she doesn't agree with my theological views and we end up arguing about theology, whatever? Well, first of all, don't enter into the argument and create a conflict that's fleshly. But your job is not to be the Holy Spirit to change her heart and change her opinions to become a clone of you, right? What you want her to become is a disciple of the Lord. So you, as the means of her discipleship, has to be thoroughly scriptural, not preferential and opinion-based. So stay away from "this is my opinion." Go with, well, what does the Bible say? Let's go find out. Here's a great opportunity. If we got theological disagreement, it's a great opportunity to go to the Bible and open it up, and you are now doing discipleship. Welcome to the team. Good job. What if she doesn't respect my leadership? What if she doesn't respect my leadership? There may be a lot of reasons for this. Yeah. Correct, yeah. You have a teachable attitude. Are you conceited? You know, things of the nature you got to think about. But it's not an excuse. We're not going to let that an excuse. It's just an opportunity for discipleship in a new way or a different way there. This one, what if she doesn't respect my spiritual leadership? It's a common statement, a common thing that I hear. Because I counsel couples and individuals. First of all, the issue of respecting the other here in Ephesians 5, who is commanded in verse 33 to respect who? Yeah. She's given the command that she should respect her husband. Is there an if there? Okay, in the previous verse, let each of you, talking about husbands, love his wife as himself. Is there an if there? Okay, it's a command. So, if she doesn't respect your leadership, that's a matter between her and the Lord. Can't hammer this down her throat. You may have to ask yourself why she doesn't respect it. Maybe it's because you've dropped the ball too many times and it's been a waste and I can't trust this person to give me the right answers to help me out. Okay, maybe that's on you and you need to step up. You're responsible to the Lord to be a good steward of your responsibilities, no matter whether your wife respects you or not. And over time, I would hope, I would trust, a Christian will then grow in respect and you'll earn that trust. That's where you're going after. But the ultimate goal here is you're still to disciple, whether they respect that or not. And then the next question, and I'm kind of running through these fast, but we're out of time. What if I don't feel qualified to take up this responsibility is due to my past? Okay, the other one is I'm not qualified because I'm less spiritual mature. We already nailed that one down and threw that away. But maybe my past, maybe things in my past, I don't feel adequate to do this. If your past is soiled with lots of sin, what do you think? Got an answer to that? Need to do it, right, Bob? Yeah. If I got a lot of sin, that means I got a lot of confession to do, a lot of forgiveness to be sought, a lot of repentance to be working on. Okay? Guess what? You're modeling discipleship to her by doing that. Spiritual growth and sanctification is what God is committed to doing in your life as well as your wife's life. And you're involved with that. And you're making an excuse at this point. Christ is not going to reward the end result of a perfect Christian home. He's going to reward the efforts that you put in. And what we talked about last Sunday night, if you were here, the gold, silver, and precious stones type of material of quality ministry that you do wherever you are in your spiritual walk. That's what he rewards. So let's keep those in mind. And I know it's easy to fall prey to these questions and think, I can't do it, it's not working, throw my hands up, whatever. Stay with it. Stay faithful. And be humble, because we're going to fall on our face. And I got one more. Where do I start? Here's a list. Where do I start? Things that need to be talked about, and you can fill those out. Here's a topic of material that you can be talking with your wife consistently about and encouraging her. These are important things. Bible study, praying together, reading together, listening to sermons together. Those are very basic things. It takes time, it takes some planning, but this is what's got to take place if you're going to say, I'm discipling my wife. I'm helping her spiritual development. And these are things you got to be committed to. And I'll just leave that up there if you want to write those down. They come from Lou's book as well. Things that you can be talk about, topics that you could be talking about in addressing some practical discipleship issues. Okay? I'm way out of time, so I'll pray and we'll let you guys go. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our time together, just talking through some of these things and encouraging our families. And there's no easy answer to this. There's no easy path to get the results we're looking for. And this takes a labor of love. This takes personal commitment, primarily to obey you and to honor and glorify you, and a humility, a laying down of ourself so that I can give myself fully to another person, another sinner, one that quite possibly I'm in conflict with right now. So Lord, this is a challenging thing. I acknowledge this, and we know that you know these things, and yet you have these things in our life for our good. So we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to become godly families as you have desired, to start in that direction, to make some progress. And may we encourage one another in this way and help the husbands, Lord, and the challenge here. All nature, all the culture, even our own sin is fighting against us, Lord. We know that to be leaders, it's fighting against us to be leaders in a loving way, in a humble way, in a godly way. And we know it's also fighting against our wives. The curse is fighting against them, to pushing them to want to take control of the relationship rather than to submit. And pushing husbands to want to be weak and submissive and not leaders and relinquishing their leadership. We know that's the case. The curse is against us. The culture is against us. But you are with us. And if you are with us, Lord, and your truth is in our hearts, and obedient hearts are there, then we certainly can be more than conquerors. And if God is with us, who can be against us? So bless our homes, bless our marriages, and encourage us that we might honor you in these things. As we pray in Christ's name, amen.